Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. In John chapter 3, we have a very powerful truth from the Word of God. I think one of the things that we believers have to be cautious about as we read the Word of God is that we not take it on a superficial level. The Word has meaning, but the meaning has levels. And so I can very happily accept the Word of God on one level, but not see the others. And this happens sometimes, like with the passage we're going to look at. We see one level of meaning, but we fail to see the full meaning. The Word of God says in John chapter 3 and verse 3 that Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." This is of a deep and profound truth, and I'm telling you this. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is only one way to really perceive in its full entirety the kingdom of God. And for this, I have to be born again. Now, I'm not talking about merely being saved. To understand this as merely being saved, while true, it is also superficial.
Wow.
It's much deeper than that. If I am not born again, I will never have the perception and the understanding, the fullness of the consciousness or the life of it flowing through me. I cannot grasp what it means to be in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" How can a man be born when he is old? And yet, this is the very criteria for my being able to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. Some believers experience God's kingdom in all its various manifestations, and some believers do not. And so I ask myself, what is the difference? How is it that someone like Pastor Stevens or Pastor Schaller can have such richness with God in their life, such fullness and such depth of joy and of understanding? And yet, how is it that another man does not have that, albeit he is saved? And it is because of this term born again and entering into the mother's womb a second time. How can that be when I am old? Now, the answer to that question comes in John 16:13. The Spirit of truth, when He comes, will guide us in all truth. Now, here's the thing. The key word there is all. You see, the Spirit of truth guides us in all truth. So what that tells me is that it is possible to live in truth, but not in all truth. That there is a different level of truth that some will live in and some will not. Just like there is a different experience that some will have where they have the profound nature of the kingdom and some will have it only in a superficial manner. Why? Because the Spirit of truth is the difference. He will either lead me into all truth, or I will live only in the truth that I am willing to receive. Now, there are three levels of truth. and we have been taught in our church about what these are. But we don't often think about these levels as something that I live in, something that makes the difference for me as a believer where I go with God and how I live with Him. There are three levels of truth. That's what we're going to talk about today, the three levels of truth. You see, in Revelation 13:8, we have a key verse to the richness of the life of God. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this is a strange thing, that the Lamb should be slain from the foundation of the world. Like, what does that even mean? What that means is that quantum mechanics is right. What that means is that effect can come before the cause. My sin was the cause, yet the effect preceded the cause. My Savior was slain before I even existed. Why? Because we are dealing with eternity and we are not dealing with time. Can I pray a retroactive prayer? I don't know, but in Revelation, in chapter 5 and verse 8, in chapter 8 and verse 6, the Word of God tells me that my prayers enter from time into eternity. And John saw my prayers in a vial and also in a censer of gold, and he brought them to God, and God inhaled the prayer. And the time that he saw it was 2,000 years ago in the future. So is it possible for me to enter into my mother's womb again if I am old? Well, unless I am born again, I will never see the kingdom of God in its fullness and its glory. And though I may be saved, it will never be a kingdom to me. What does that mean? It means that there are levels of truth. In Romans 3:23, the Word of God addresses the first level of truth. The Word of God says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And then in Romans chapter 7, the Word of God says in verse 15, "For that which I..." Now, this is the apostle. This is not Joe Schmo. This is the apostle. This is a man who God spoke to in very unique ways, who was trained by Christ Himself, the resurrected Christ Himself, in Arabia for 3 years. Can you imagine having God train you personally after the resurrection, face to face, for 3 years, meeting Him day in and day out and being taught by Him? Just you and nobody else. This is who we're talking about here. And He says, "For that which I allow not, I do it. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now here's the thing. He's experiencing something here. He's talking about a standard and a measure. He's talking about a level that is defined as good. He's talking about an experiential truth. But there is a problem with his experiential truth. It's not sustaining him. And it's not going to sustain him so long as he tries to find his truth in his experience. You see, here's the thing. He said, that which I do not. I allow it, I don't allow it. It is good, it is not good. It is a law, and the law is good, or it is not of the law, and it is not good. The problem here is in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that the strength of sin is in the law. So if I try to live in an experience according to an external condition or standard, the problem that I am having is that I am constantly in my experience trying to attain something on the outside that cannot be attained. And although it is a truth, and although the truth is good, it is unattainable. It is actually the very thing that's going to lead me away from what I hope for. It is called the law. And the very problem that so many of us believers have is that we are saying, I must conform myself to this standard, and I will live according to this standard. And that's exactly what Israel did in the wilderness. They said, everything God said, we're going to do it. That was their great setup. Right at that moment, they were guaranteed utter failure. Why? Because they were trying to say our experience will be according to the definitions of God. And yet it is not possible for me to live simply in an experience. I don't get to know God in experience. Experience can complement, but it cannot substitute the work of the Spirit in the heart. And so, sometimes we live in this experiential truth. Was it truth that he lived in? Yes, it was, according to the Word of God, it was. But he didn't have life in his truth, because all he was looking for was experience. Many believers are there. They're looking for experience. They're looking for feeling. They're looking for some kind of a sign or a wonder. They're looking for God to come through in a predefined manner, not as defined by Him, but themselves and their preference. And they live in an experiential truth. Is it truth? Yes, it is truth. God, I am praying. Where is the answer to my prayer? God, you said, ask and you shall receive. I am praying. Where is the answer to my prayer? I'm looking for experiential truth. What happens if, like the Hebrews 11 saints, I never receive the promise? Is my experiential truth going to sustain me? It is truth. But what life does it produce? As a believer, I can live, and unfortunately, I think many, many believers live, in experiential truth. God, I'm a good man. I don't sin. I don't cheat my neighbor. I don't commit adultery. God, I'm a good. I pay my taxes. I tithe. I'm a good man. That's nice. So are the lost. Many lost people are good men. They don't lie, they don't cheat, they don't commit adultery, they pay their taxes, they even give to their church. They're good men. But they live in an experiential truth. Truth is not found in my experience. Never think that you will find truth in your experience. Your experience may complement truth, but your experience is not the same as truth. Your experience may be counter to truth. Your experience doesn't change truth. See, truth is something strange. Truth is a person. How can truth be a person? I don't know, but it is. Didn't the Savior say He was the truth? So I try in my experience to experience the Savior. And the Savior says, that's not how you do it. Okay, God, I'll look into your scriptures and I will find you there. But didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees, you have sought me in the scriptures but have not found me there? They were looking for an experience of truth. And this experience, okay, fine. We cannot experience God. God is spirit. So we will experience Him in our intellect, in the things that He has spoken to us. But they could not find Him there either. So much so that those who sought Him in the scriptures did not recognize Him when they saw Him face to face, and in fact crucified Him. And they said, we do not believe you. And they said, He is not our king, Caesar is our king, as they sought Him in the scriptures. You see, they lived in an experiential truth. But they did not live in all truth. Now, God does not want us to be in a place where we never experience like answer to prayer. God does not want us in a place where we do not experience some outwardly produced by results happiness. God wants us in a place where those are not our portion. God wants me to say, who have I on earth and who have I in heaven but you, God? And when that becomes my portion, then I am available to enter into all truth. But who have I in heaven but you and my wife? Who have I in heaven but you and my church or my friends or my pastor? No. Who have I in heaven but you? I remember several years ago when Pastor Stevens had his heart attack. And he almost died. And I remember asking God, God, what are we going to do if Pastor dies? And God said to me, you'll continue in the things that He has taught you. You'll continue in all truth. You see, who have I in heaven but you and Pastor Stevens? No. Who have I in heaven but you? And who have I on earth but you? And then I am available to all truth. And that does not mean in any way that I will be alone. It just means that I have a portion. And that portion is my Savior. And nobody else. If I try to make a thing or a person my portion, if I try to make answer to prayer my portion, if I try to make an answer of God's promises as my portion, I'm living merely in experiential truth. This is why Abraham failed with Hagar. Because he was looking for an experiential truth, and that was his portion. And God, you gave me the promise, and so I'm going to make it happen, because you gave me the promise, and this is how babies are made, and this is what we're going to do, and obviously, if I'm going to have a son, that's how it's going to come about. And Sarah's right there with us. She's the one spurring it on. Why? Experiential truth. Why did Sarah laugh when God said to him, you're going to have a son? And then now he's like said it like three times or something. And she laughs again. Experiential truth. Experiential truth goes very well with sight. Unfortunately, it doesn't go very well with faith. Experiential truth walks hand in hand with natural understanding. Unfortunately, it doesn't walk too well with the mind of God. But it is still truth. And it is part of the all truth, but a very incomplete portion. Now in Isaiah 1:18, we have a different sort of a truth. The Word of God says, come now. Don't you love when God says, come now?
Yes.
Come now. Let's reason together. Let's think about it. Let's talk about it. Let's make it so we see eye to eye on this. Let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they are as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here we have a different truth. But God, I am Israel. I am the one who has whored herself. I am the one who's gone after false gods and false lovers. I am Israel. What are you talking about, God? How can my sins be white as snow when they are red like crimson? And God says, no, you're not thinking correctly. You're not thinking in the truth. He says, come, let's reason together. Let's reveal the truth. Let's see things the way that they actually are. Let's get you to the place, Israel, where you're not thinking according to experiential truth, where you're thinking on a different level, where you're thinking with eternal things and not with simply the temporal, where you're not seeing yourself as your failure, but you are seeing as I have defined you. By the way, did you know that you are not your experience? You are exactly what God said you are, and nothing else is possible. God said you are the beloved. And it is not possible for you to ever be anything but the beloved. God said you are accepted, and it is not possible for you to ever be anything other than accepted. God said in Isaiah 43:4 that you are precious in His eyes and that He loves you, and it is not possible for you to ever be anything other than precious in His eyes. This is truth. It's not experiential truth, perhaps. I do not experience it, but it does not depend on my experience. It depends on who God is. And now I live in a higher form of truth. It is positional truth. But in positional truth, I can have something, but I can also not have something. In positional truth, where many taught believers live, I have the fact that I am forgiven. In positional truth, I have the fact that in Psalm 103 and verse 12, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And I do not have a guilty conscience because I do not have the consciousness of sin in me. In positional truth, I know there is no condemnation even if my heart condemns me. In positional truth, I know that while I was yet a sinner in Romans 5:8, Christ died for me. And so I know that I am perfectly forgiven, and I can live in this forgiveness guilt-free, and I do not have to have shame or fear or guilt. I do not have to live in a separation from God like Adam when he hid himself because he became self-conscious. I don't have to have anything at all of self-consciousness in positional truth. It's different than experiential truth. In my experience, if I live in positional truth, sometimes I fail. But I am not burdened by my failure. I do not have that link to that portion of me that is dead and fallen. I do not have that burden in my consciousness, and I know that I'm completely cleansed in Revelation 1:5. But it is incomplete. It is still not all truth. You see, positional truth will take away my guilt, but it won't transform my life. If I live in positional truth, then I will not have the burden of sin, but I will not have freedom either. in positional truth, it's very possible for me to fail frequently 7 times, or maybe 70 times 7. Oh yes, I will be forgiven every single one of those times. And I will not shed a tear for any one of them after I have confessed my sin, because He has been faithful and just to forgive it. But I don't have victory. Not in positional truth. In positional truth, I take my experience to the truth of forgiveness. But I do not take my experience to overcoming. In positional truth, I struggle, but without guilt. But there is a truth that is all truth. There is a truth where the Savior wants me to live. There is a truth that He wants to take me into. And it's better than positional truth. Pastor Stevens gave it a name. He called it retropositional truth. Retropositional truth is quite different from experiential truth, and it's quite different from positional truth. Retropositional truth is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth now, we know no man after the flesh. Why? Because if I know a man after the flesh who lives in retropositional truth, I don't know the man at all. It is not possible to know a man after the flesh in retropositional truth. Because if I try to know myself or you, when you are in retropositional truth according to the flesh, you know what God will say to me? Liar. He will say, you are a liar. He will be very angry because of retropositional truth. Because I am accusing God and not a man. You see, retropositional truth is an entirely different plateau of existence for the believer. Retropositional truth does not struggle. And retropositional truth does not say, okay, God, I have sinned, please forgive me. And although retropositional truth will experience that, that will not be the extent of the experience. Retropositional truth takes me so much farther. It says, continuing in 2 Corinthians 5, though we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet we know henceforth know Him not. Therefore, in verse 17, here's the key. If any man be in Christ, here's the thing. If any man be in Christ. Now, mind you, it doesn't say if any man be born again. It doesn't say if any man be saved. It says if any man be in Christ. Why is that so important? Because it defines born again. You see, when I was saved, I was quite literally born again. Now, I may or may not live in that. I may or may not experience the fullness of that. But I have been born again. And this time I wasn't born in me. I was born in the Savior. And this is not something that is merely a theological concept. By the way, many of you are in Bible college. If in Bible college you are merely learning theology, you're wasting your time. You can get that out of a book. Bible college transforms the heart, not the mind. A transformed heart will transform the mind. But Bible college transforms the heart. If any man be in Christ, then he is something. He is a new creation. I was born again. I'm not an old being. The old being doesn't exist. I'm a new creation. I'm a whole different being. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What do you mean, God? All things. I see the old. You are trying to live in experiential truth. I know a young woman. When she got saved, the next day she saw the world completely transformed. The transformation was so sudden and so dramatic, her family couldn't even recognize her. She went downstairs in the morning and everybody looked at her like, "What happened? Who are you?" She told me she went to the mall and the world looked completely different to her. She entered into truth. She went from a place of experience to a different area of truth. She became a new person, somebody different, not the same. I saw her picture before she was saved. I could not recognize her, even though she was showing it to me. She's standing right there showing me, says, "This is my picture." I say, "Which one are you?" I could not recognize her. She entered into the place of being born again. She was a new creature. The old person, I don't know, they kind of went away. They vanished. The new person was quite different than the old. I'm not saying she's not growing. I'm just saying she's different. In Galatians 2:20, we have the mechanism of retropositional truth. I am crucified with Christ. You see, the man that was, who tries to perhaps live in positional truth, who tries to apply 1 John 1:9 when he fails, who says to himself, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Who says, "Okay, 70 times 7 and I am forgiven." I always wonder what happens on 491. I guess it's habit by then. You see, that person was crucified. The man who lived in the experience and the man who lived in the position was crucified. I can be a believer that is not crucified except in my position. Or I can be a believer who is crucified into retroposition. What does that mean? It means nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I don't live. I've been crucified. But Christ lives in me. See, if any man is in Christ, do you realize what that means? That means that in Colossians 3 and verse 10, I can put on a new man. And this new man is really a new man. This new man is not the old man with a different suit of clothes. This new man is a new man. It is not a new man in the sense of he is changed here because he has changed his way of doing things. He was this way before and now he is this way. No. He was never before. As a matter of fact, the new man has no beginning. The new man always was. In some ways, the new man is the ultimate old man. Why? Because he is the eternal man. The new man is who I actually am. You see, the problem is when I live in experiential truth or when I live in positional truth, I don't know who I am. I have no identity. I have no capacity to figure it out. But when I am the new man, and a new identity, and a new past, and a new life, and a new genetic disposition, then I am indeed a new creature. You know what takes me from positional truth to retropositional truth? Believing on the cross. Reckon yourself dead indeed, so that you may be alive. Believing on the cross. It's not that it hasn't been done. It was done before the world began. It's that I haven't believed it yet. And so I go from a positional truth into a retropositional truth with a retropositional life. And I'm alive. Let me ask you something. Were we not dead in trespasses and sins? How can the dead become alive? No, God killed the dead. And He started again. God didn't say, I'm going to take the dead man and make him alive. I'm going to take the dead man and replace him. That's retropositional truth. I remember what you did. You do. You must be thinking of somebody else. I understand it, but I don't like it when I hear people say, when I was younger, I was a drug addict. No, you weren't. You're living in positional or experiential truth. Tell me, oh great one, when was Christ a drug addict? What did God do that you should say He is a drug addict? Or is it a lie disguised in a religious form of righteousness, trying to pretend to be humility? I don't have a past other than the past of Christ. Because I don't have a life other than the life of Christ. What past? Well, if you want to talk about the past of God, we can talk about the past of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a past of God. The Lamb was slain before the world began. There's the past of God. He created the angels and the heavens. There's the past of God. But show me, what failure was there in the past of God? You want to tell me about your failure? God calls you a liar. Oh, but you don't understand. I've gotten out of it. I'm glad you've gotten out of it, but you're still a liar. Why don't you get out of this one too? No, I'm crucified. It's a done deal. I don't live. Christ lives in me. For me to live is Christ. Isn't that what the apostle said? For me to live is Christ. What life do you have? You see, the overcomer, the Revelation 2 and 3 overcomer, the morning star order believer, the one who will rule over the nations, is the one who's entered into retropositional truth. Do you think God is going to allow a man to rule in his stead. No. But God will allow a man who is actually another expression of Christ to rule. And so what do I overcome? I overcome this life that was lost. And I take on a new life that was given. You see, the dead man was killed, not the living one. But the living one replaced the dead one. So if you want to talk about a corpse, you can talk about corpses all you like. But I'm not in the grave. And neither are you. If you want to talk about a corpse, I'd say you're probably a little bit rude. But if you want to talk about the Savior and the life of the Savior, then you're talking about me. Isn't that a little bit odd? No. For me to live is Christ. And I don't live. Christ lives in me. Why do you think we're called the body of Christ? Because it's the life of Mike? No. Because it's the life of Christ. Like, what do we even believe about what God has said? And what do we believe about what God has done? You see, the only way for me to live in all truth is to be a new creation. The old creation can apply forgiveness, but the new creation has a new life, and not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is important because it brings me to that new life. But beyond that, really it does nothing for me. But then again, that new life is everything. What does it matter that I am forgiven if all I live is a position? Right? What does it matter? But if it is life, then it changes everything. It changes who I am. So you want to talk about the past? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there's my past. Amen?